Thanks, John, for those songs, and Bart for his comments. Have your Bibles open.
1 Timothy chapter 3 says, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that, if delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in the household of God, which is the church of a living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. If you've been coming here for a while, you probably have noticed that we have no recreational facilities here. There is no kitchen. There is no hall in which we meet and eat. There's not a gym. There's not a multi-purpose room. In the religious world, there are a number of groups that use funds collected on the first day of the week to provide facilities in which their members recreate or share social meals together. And for many, the term fellowship has come to mean sharing a social meal together. My question, though, is, does the Bible teach that the work of the church includes providing recreation and entertainment for its members? Does fellowship mean eating together? And I guess it's one of those things to make sure that we don't do something that the Bible does not authorize, but at the same time, we want to make sure that we don't make up a rule when we have authority to do something. Is the reason we don't have a kitchen or a fellowship hall simply tradition? Is it a man-made rule? Or do we have good Bible authority behind that? First of all, the word fellowship. When I look in my Bible, I find the word fellowship, or the Greek term that's rendered into an English fellowship, used in a number of different ways. First of all, that collection. We took a collection this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4 talks about the same collection. And in that passage, your Greek word that's rendered fellowship is used there of that offering or collection. That collecting money for the needy saints was viewed as a fellowship. Number two, obviously, the relationship that we have with Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit is called a fellowship. We have fellowship or partnership with all three. Then there's passages that say that the Christian and the non-Christian have no fellowship, have no partnership. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. What fellowship has light with darkness? And then in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, there is the word fellowship is used in the sense of preaching the gospel. Is that Paul and Barnabas were granted the right hands of fellowship by Peter and the other apostles, that they all shared in preaching the gospel. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, the word is also used of where the Philippians had actually sent money to Paul and helped support him, and that is called a fellowship. In view of your participation, that's your Greek term rendered fellowship in other passages, is that the church in Philippi had actually helped him, financially helped him, as he preached the gospel in other places. And that's viewed as a fellowship. Same book, chapter 3, verse 10, of suffering as a Christian is viewed as a fellowship. Jesus suffered and I suffer with him. That's viewed as a fellowship or a partnership in living the Christian life. The English word fellowship and the Greek words behind its translation refer to a partnership, joint participation, or a companionship. Fellowship simply means partnership or joint participation, and the context defines the type of partnership under consideration. Where it's partnership in preaching the gospel, it's partnership in this collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. It's the partnership that we have in suffering for Christ. It's the partnership that we have in taking the gospel to the world. It's a partnership. I don't ever find the term used in the context of simply having a social meal together, even though I know that in the religious world, it's often used that way. I don't find the Bible using it that way. Even when there was a sharing among Christians in material things in the first century, such as the contribution for the poor saints in Jerusalem, the purpose there was to help needy Christians rather than providing social activities for Christians. Some have attempted to argue that fellowship is impossible unless local congregations provide a place for Christians to socialize and share meals together. That's indispensable for fellowship. My question is that true? One writer says this, missing, however, from the inspired record of the book of Acts that we're studying on Sunday morning, our efforts of the early congregation is to meet the social and recreational needs of either Christians or unbelievers. Missing from the New Testament scriptures in general is authority for local congregations to sponsor social or recreational activities from their collective funds. It is not the case that the people of the first century had no social or recreational needs. Obviously they did. But the congregation of God's people mentioned in the New Testament evidently did not provide for those needs as part of the work they accomplished as collective groups. And I think he makes a great point. As you read the book of Acts, you will find local congregations meeting together and worshiping on the first day of the week. You will find local congregations taking care of their own needy members. You'll find local congregations sending out teachers and preachers. You'll find local congregations, meeting together for the Lord's Supper, Acts chapter 20. You do not ever find local congregations providing for the social or recreational needs of its members, even though people in the first century had social and recreational needs as well, as we do. Now, the book that I quoted that from, Pursuing the Pattern, was edited by Jim Deason, and I got a copy of it, but I can't find it. I don't know where it is right now. Gary Ruffa gave me a copy, so it's somewhere. It might be in my truck somewhere. That's a good book. What it is that is a book, it's in the Church of Christ today, congregations that find themselves, that have the term Church of Christ, you basically kind of have three groups. You have groups like us that did not use the funds collected on the first day of the week for kitchens or providing social activities or recreation for members, and who do not send their funds to colleges and to support human institutions. That when we help out a church in need, the money does not go to a central church and then is dispersed. Like the churches down in Houston, we sent the money directly to the church in need because that's what we believe the Bible pattern is. That Jerusalem is in need and then the money went directly to Jerusalem from the churches. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it did not go to another church and was dispensed. And when we support a preacher, the money does not go to a human institution, and then the preachers, like to a missionary society, the money goes directly to the preacher we're supporting. We feel that's also the Bible pattern. In the first century, when Paul was supported, the money went directly to him. Philippians chapter 4. And so you'll find groups like us that would be viewed as conservative or the label non-institutional because we don't support human institutions. And then there would be churches of Christ that do use funds for kitchens and some of them are for gyms and others are not for gyms. Some of them have a difference of opinion on that or fellowship halls, recreational facilities, and they do send money and support colleges and they do some other things like that. But they claim to still believe in Bible authority and command example and necessary inference. Then you have another group out there that's viewed as progressive. And what this book was a meeting together of preachers from congregations that would be viewed like us, non-institutional, and preachers from congregations that would be viewed as institutional but still believed in Bible authority, they said. And so you basically have two papers on each issue. Can we support human institutions? One paper on each side. Can we use money collected on the first day of the week to build a kitchen or et cetera, provide recreation for members? And you would find an article on each side. In fact, a man we're having for a meeting in April, I think it's around the 22nd, 23rd, Kyle Pope was part of that group. It was just like kind of like the study that Jim Deason put together and invited people to present different papers on things to see what the arguments were and if there was any common ground. So to me, it's really a good book. It was worth buying. It's called Pursuing the Pattern, and Jim Deason is the editor of that book. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The thing, though, it's interesting, what came out of that meeting was, and they said it was a good meeting, what came out of that meeting was that among groups that do use money for the kitchens, are supporting human institutions, that group is going through a division right now. Because the progressive element of that group is becoming much bigger, and the progressive element wants instrumental music and worship, it wants women preachers, and it's open to accepting people who are homosexuals and practicing homosexuals. And that group is growing, and the other group is shrinking. And most of the big institutional churches in big cities are going progressive. In fact, in the Portland area, I'm not sure if there is an institutional group that still would argue they still believe in command, example, necessary inference. They still believe that God's silence is prohibitive, and they still believe in Bible authority. I'm not sure if there's a group still in the Portland area that would fit in that category. I think most of them that support human institutions, having kitchens, would probably be viewed as more progressive now. Maybe not fully that way, but definitely moving in that direction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17, I want to look at these passages. So I thought that background was helpful and needed. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, but because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? And this I will not praise you. And then he gives a proper order once again for the Lord's Supper. 23, 24, 25, going back to the way that Jesus instituted it. And he says he received that from the Lord. Then he says in 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. To me, I find it very interesting that Paul does not give the Corinthians the option of having a social meal together when they come together, just as long as they separate it from the Lord's Supper. That option is not given in this context. If there exists authority for eating together when we assemble, that it's the work of the church to provide a social meal or recreation for the members, so that's authorized, then Paul should have left that option open. But it's not. It's taken off the table in this section. In all other cases in the 1 Corinthian letter and in the Bible, when a congregation abused something that was authorized, like the Lord's Supper, the authorized item is always left available. They had abused the Lord's Supper here, but it's not removed from them. They're still allowed to partake of the Lord's Supper. 23, but they're told how to do it properly. They had abused spiritual gifts like the tongues, but the tongues are not removed from them. They're still allowed to exercise spiritual gifts, but it must be in a proper order. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When they abused something authorized, they were always allowed to keep what was authorized. That was never like, oh, you abused it, it's removed from you, you can't do it anymore. They were always allowed to keep it. They had abused the Lord's Supper, but they could still observe it, but observe it the right way. They had misused spiritual gifts and tongues, yet they could still exercise them. Paul never forbids what is lawful or authorized, even if a group had abused it. So, I thought this was the point. If fellowship meals are a legitimate part of the work of a local church, either we have the Lord's Supper and then afterwards we all eat together, or we have a place for that. We have another room for that that we have built with money collected on the first day of the week. That's part of the work of the church. Then the Apostle Paul here in this section missed an incredible opportunity to encourage such at the same time that he corrected their observance of the Lord's Supper. But that option is not given. If it was authorized, the option has to be given. But the only option given to them is you need to eat at home. That is, you need to eat somewhere else. If you're hungry, if you want a meal, that is somewhere else. That's not when you come together as a church. Not only that, but it's very clear in 1 Corinthians 11. And the reason I bring this up is because there's a number of people in some churches of Christ that are trying to make the argument now that the only way to observe the Lord's Supper is it has to be observed within the context of a social meal. That's the argument. In fact, I was reading something. He says, when we meet together, we have some tables spread out. If it's nice, it's in the carpet port. We have all these dishes laid out. We have all these chairs. There's kids running around everywhere. We line up. There's a loaf of bread. There's a big kind of plastic container of grape juice. Then afterwards, we sit in chairs and stuff like that and talk about, how the week went and et cetera. And he says, if you don't recognize it, that's the Lord's Supper, first century style. And I'm kind of going like, that doesn't look like the Lord's Supper to me when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Lord's Supper is definitely separated from a social meal. Social meals at home, the Lord's Supper is what you do when you come together as a church. I just kind of bring that up is because I'm hearing more people trying to argue that the Lord's Supper has to be within the context of a social meal. And to me, 1 Corinthians 11 is the exact opposite of that teaching. Paul's questions of verse 22 indicate that meals to satisfy hunger and thirst belong to the home environment. Another example of the difference between what individuals and the local congregation are authorized to do. If such social meals are to be clearly separated from our meeting together as a church, then I want to look at a couple other passages. One is Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts 2, 42 has the following statement. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer. From what we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, obviously the fellowship in that verse is not we're coming together for a social meal as a group. But a lot of times it's people hear the word, how the word is used today, and they see that. Oh, they're coming together to have this social meal together. The fellowship of the passage is obviously not referring to the church gathering to have a social meal as part of its work or worship. They participated together in listening to the apostles' teaching and in prayer. And the breaking of bread in that passage is communion. Not only that, but if the word fellowship, see, the word fellowship is a word that always has to be connected to something. It means partnership, but it's like, well, what are we having partnership in? So in that passage, it's either that what they're having partnership in is what's mentioned, They're listening to the apostles' teaching. They are observing communion together, and they're praying together. Or in the overall context in verse 44, what they're having partnership in as well is they're taking care of the needs of needy Christians. That could also be the fellowship under consideration. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. To me, that verse follows the same order of 1 Corinthians 11. That when it came to things like Bible study and things like that, and prayer, they were like in the temple area, where they could all meet together as a big enough group. When it came to things like having a meal together, that's what they did in their individual homes. And I see the same kind of distinction there that we see in 1 Corinthians 11. When you come together as a church, Lord's Supper. You want to have a social meal together, that's something you do in your own home. In the meeting together I talked about between the two groups of preachers, the group that you might say represented the preachers that preached the same thing we preached here, made the point to the other preachers that we have found a way to have all the social activities we want, have all the meals together we want, without making it a work of the church, without violating any scripture. We get together and eat all the time. And we're not having to do something that we can't find a Bible verse for. That there's a way you can do that without making it a work of the church. Okay, and I think I already got that. Acts chapter 20, verse 11 is another passage. This is where Paul meets with the church in Troas. On the first day of the week, we were gathered together to break bread. Paul began talking to them, intending to leave in the next day and prolong his message in the midnight. And that's where Eutychus falls asleep and falls down and he's picked up dead. And Paul raises him from the dead. Then in verse 11, when he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them for a long while until daybreak and then left. First of all, I think it's very clear that the breaking of bread in verse 11 is not the Lord's Supper, because that would have been not on the first day of the week. I think in verse 7 that what they came together to do, they did. They actually partook of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. To me, I think the breaking of bread in verse 11 is, there's a social meal there. Paul is having something to eat. From this passage, some have argued, though, that the church in Troas ate a social meal at the end of Paul's sermon. Yet considering the following observations. If the church along with Paul came together for a social meal as a church activity, then the apostle participated in the very practice that he had forbidden the Corinthians to do in 1 Corinthians 11. You see, 1 Corinthians is written before Acts 20. 1 Corinthians is written from Ephesus. Paul's in Ephesus, Acts chapter 19, the previous chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is written in the previous chapter sometime. So if Paul is coming together with the church in Troas, and the purpose is the Lord's Supper and a social meal, then he is doing something that he had already told the Corinthians not to do. Second, Acts chapter 20, verse 11. The verbs there, had broken and eaten, are singular in number. That is, that verse does not talk about that the church is having a big potluck. That church says that after midnight and after all the commotion, before Paul heads out the next day, Paul has something to eat. And so I would have you kind of consider that. To me, to go to that verse and pull out of it, there is authority for a kitchen that we spend our money on. There's authority for a fellowship hall. There's authority for a gym. I would say, whoa, 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 we need to back up. All that verse is saying is that Paul has something to eat before he leaves town that day. That's what that verse is talking about. All right. Another one, though, is the argument that Jesus fed the multitudes. And here are a couple of arguments that I've heard. Jesus fed unbelievers, therefore the church is authorized to provide social meals and social services for non-Christians. Jesus fed the multitudes. Jesus used food as a lure to attract people, as like a hook. So the church is authorized to use food and other physical things as a way to open up opportunities to share the gospel with others. We can then use food as a lure as well. We can have some sort of activity, get people in, and then kind of introduce the gospel to them. First of all, I would have you note that Jesus is not a local church. There is a big difference in Scripture between what an individual can do and what a congregation can do. If there's no distinction between the local congregation and the individual, then why did Jesus even create the church? And I think we understand that as a local individual, I can have a business. I think we'd realize that there is no authority for the church to own a business. There's a difference between what I can do as an individual Christian and what a local congregation can do. Another area, I can be involved in politics. I can run for political office. I can help campaign for someone. I can have signs in my yard for whoever's running for president or whatever. As an individual, I can be involved in politics. I think most of us probably agree that the local congregation is not to be involved in the political process. It would not be appropriate for us to put signs in the yard of who we're voting for. Or to have a sermon on, here's why I need to vote for that person. That there's a distinction there as well in that realm. What I find in the Bible is a local congregation is given three areas of service. Evangelism, preach the gospel, 1 Timothy 3:15. Edify its members, teach its own members, help them grow, like Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 13. And care for its own needy members, needy saints, like 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 through 3. Those are the three realms I found where the local church has authority to act. An individual, I've got my family life, I've got my social life, recreation, politics, business. I have some other areas there. If you're looking for a passage as far as biblically, I think 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16 is a great passage that shows the distinction between what the local congregation is to do and what the individual Christian is to do, and there's some differences there. And that's in reference to like taking care of widows, Christian widows in need. The verse says, if any woman who's a believer has dependent widows, she must first assist them and the church not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. That there's a difference there between the work of the individual Christian and the work of the congregation. Also, with Jesus, I would strongly argue that Jesus did not use food as a lure. And the reason I say that is go back and take a look at the feeding of the multitudes in the Gospels. Go back and look at that. For example, John chapter 6, verse 1. In verse 2 it says, a large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Then it says, verse 5, therefore Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? When I read the feeding of the multitudes, I never find that Jesus said, hey, get the word out. Free food. The feeding, I never find, was advertised in advance. It wasn't, hey, free food. We're handing out food. And then, oh, by the way, we're going to spring a Bible lesson on you while we're handing out food to you. I find it's actually the exact opposite. Jesus goes and heals people and teaches and works miracles. And then at the end of it, to everyone's astonishment, he says, you know what? These people are a long way from, we're out in the middle of nowhere, and I'm going to work another miracle to prove to them who I am. And I'm going to multiply loaves and fishes. To me, that's a huge difference between, hey, we're having this activity, Oh, and by the way, we're going to kind of get some Bible in as we're having this activity. I find it's the exact opposite of that is I'm going to be working miracles and teaching. And at the end of it, I'm going to work another miracle. I'm going to provide loaves and fishes from, you know, virtually hardly anything. Not only that, but in John chapter 6, Jesus actually rebuked the multitudes for following him for food. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life." Don't put the emphasis on the wrong thing. Also, Jesus worked a miracle to provide this food, and the purpose was to help people see that God was with him, that he was God's son, like the other miracles. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. And to me, this would be, though, maybe the argument that might impress me the most is the early church knew what Jesus had done. But the early church, under the direction of inspired apostles, never interpreted Jesus feeding the multitudes as authority for it to either feed the non-Christian world or to provide recreation and socializing for its members. If Jesus feeding the multitudes is the Bible authority for us to use the funds collected on the first day of the week to provide recreation for members, then the apostles completely missed it. Because throughout the book of Acts and throughout all the epistles, we never find early church doing that. And that to me would be really something to think about, is that they never interpreted it that way. Jesus equally healed the sick, yet that does not provide authority for us to provide healthcare services for the world. I mean, that would be another consideration. He also healed the sick, but I think most people realize that does not mean that we have authority to create a Church of Christ hospital. Here's a voice from the past. It's a voice from B.C. Goodpasture. He wrote the following in the Gospel Advocate lesson commentary. "It's my understanding that the Gospel Advocate has just changed ownership, that someone else has bought it. The Gospel Advocate has been a paper in typically churches that do have kitchens and things like that, but still say they believe in Bible authority. And so I guess it's under new ownership, and one of the owners, I think, is actually in the book that I referenced giving one of the speeches. The good news is that the Gospel Advocate is opening up its pages for writers from non-institutional churches to write in it now. That does seem to be Now, they're not allowed to write on this issue yet, but it's being opened up to writers from our background. That is, if we want to submit an article on something, that's open now. But here's what that man said in 1951. "It's not the mission of the church to furnish amusement for the world or even for its own members. The church was not established to feature athletics. For the church to turn aside from its divine mission to furnish amusement and recreation is to pervert its mission. Building recreation rooms, providing and supervising recreation activities at the expense of the church is a departure from the simple gospel plan as revealed in the New Testament." And I think he was right in 1951. And I think, you know, what he said back there, you know, you're right. It's not the work of the church to do that. Now, I think many of you know I love to recreate. And I love to socialize. And after any service, me and Cindy are just ready if someone says, "We're going here." We are like on all over that. I love to do that. But I think that there's a way that we can recreate, a way that we can socialize, that we don't violate Bible authority in the process, that we don't add something to Scripture, and that we make sure that the church doesn't become a social club,
that we make sure that the church remains a pillar and ground of the truth. Years ago, this illustration was given that when you go on the East Coast, there's a number of country clubs there, very swanky country clubs, yacht clubs. A lot of those yacht clubs used to be life-saving stations. That's what they used to do. Be out there, be ready to save lives for people that were shipwrecked out there. But after a while, they became more social clubs. I want to make sure that the church here doesn't ever become a social club. I want to make sure that we always remain a life-saving station. That our mission is that we're the pillar and ground of the truth. Our mission is to save souls. Our mission is to preach the word. Our mission is to help people grow spiritually. Our mission is to help needy Christians in need. That's our mission. As far as recreation and socializing, I can do that. I can do that really, really fine on my own and with other individual Christians. But I want to make sure the church that Jesus established remains exactly the way he wants it, to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Hey, thanks for listening. Thanks for listening to the lesson this morning. Ponder it. Think about it. If you want a copy of that book I mentioned, there's typically a place I always order something from, or you can just order it any way you want. So any questions you have, I'm always open and things like that. The comments. Appreciate your attentiveness this morning. If one is here and one is not a Christian, the Bible plan is simple. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. As we stand and as we sing, won't you come?